The reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and is found on page 1187. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came out to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Hi, everyone. It's really good to see you. Thanks for reading, Doshka. Welcome to the second talk in our series, The Summer of Love. Please take up the notice sheet that you'll have been given on the way in, and there's an outline on the back that help you follow along. Today we're thinking about loving other Christians, how we should do that, and how much we should do it. So the command for Christians to love other Christians comes up again and again in the Bible. Jesus told his followers to love one another as I have loved you. He said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The New Testament letters call on Christians to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. They say we should love one another deeply from the heart. And Mark told us last week that you can tell who is a genuine believer by whether they love other Christians. And then what about Paul's sledgehammer verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? I guess you'll have heard it lots of times at weddings. If I know everything, if I have faith to move mountains, or I give away all that I have, even if I surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, well, then it's a waste of time. Now, it's worth saying that obviously loving those people who are not Christians is very important. But this idea of loving other Christians is a really big deal. I wonder how you feel about loving other Christians here on a Thursday lunchtime and here in the city. Hopefully we'll say, well, that's a beautiful thing. I really want to be part of that. But it's also daunting, isn't it? Loving people takes up time. It's a big effort. And the people involved, well, they can be a real pain. Mark reminded us last week of the chap who said, "Yeah, I'm really into the idea of loving all mankind. It's just the bloke next door who's a real pain in the neck." And we can all be like that. It's easy to think, yeah, I love my family. I love my Christian friends. I really love my friends who aren't Christians. But do I have to love that guy in the prayer group? He's so odd. And what does love involve? If someone asks me for help, how much time does Jesus expect me to give them? What if I'm really busy? And how much is it going to cost me? What do I have to do? Do I have to send people here on a Thursday? Do I have to send them flowers and gifts? Do I have to be really affectionate and gushing with people? I have to admit, I'm slightly socially inept, probably a little bit emotionally stunted. So I was at a church recently where they did that whole kind of offering one another a sign of the peace thing. And I always find that a little bit awkward. What am I supposed to say? What if people try and hug me? Or what if they try and kiss me? But it was okay. The vicar said we weren't allowed to do any of that because of swine flu. So I could just stand there stiffly and nod at people, and it was fine. Maybe some people are just better at loving than others. Maybe I can just, can I just leave that kind of stuff to my missus? Or can I, you know, leave it to Lafraz? He's South African. He's really tactile and warm. I'll just leave it to somebody like that. I'll just get on with the admin. Now, loving other Christians is massively important. But what does it involve? To help us ground it, we're going to focus on the Thessalonian Christians who Darshika read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But we're actually going to look at, flick on from there a little bit and home in on just two verses in chapter 4. So this is on page 1189, Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now we're obviously only going to scratch the surface on this idea, but whether we're Christians or not, this should give us a real insight into the Christian life. Let me read from verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. It's a really positive report, isn't it? A glowing commendation from Paul. So point one, you're doing well. We must be able to learn something from these Thessalonians. So I put down a table on the sheet for us to compare ourselves with them. First of all, we see that the Thessalonians knew what love is. Does anyone remember the 80s power ballad? I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. No, you're obviously all too young to remember that. See, the Thessalonians didn't need to sing that song. Look at verse 9 again. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. They understood what love is. God has taught them. Wow, that's a really big thing to say, isn't it? They know how to love because they know what it is to be loved by God. And in the passage that Darshika read for us, we heard Paul say of the Thessalonians, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." So you see, Paul has told these Thessalonians the genuine Christian gospel, and they've become Christians. They know that God has loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. So of course they know how to love others. God has shown them personally what real love is in the gospel. They just have to imitate it. Okay, so the Christians in Thessalonica knew what loving one another is all about. What about the Christians meeting here on Bishopsgate? Do we know what it is to love one another? Yes, we do. If we're Christians, then we know what real love is. We've heard about it from Jesus. We've seen it in his life. We've seen it in his death. And it's been modeled to us by his apostles. Now, this is really good news. It means we don't have to scrabble around in the dark, wondering, what do I have to do to love someone? What does God want me to do? To love others is to want for them what God wants for them. It is to want what Christ wants for them and to serve them in a manner that Christ has served them. We don't need to watch any more Hugh Grant films or read Cosmopolitan ever again. And we shouldn't be shaped by what the city thinks about love. I guess the city thinks, you know, you care about certain people, care about those people who are maybe the same rank as you or higher. Don't love the analysts, love the fund managers. And I was reading City AM the other day. It was a slow day. And it was promoting the idea of being a good networker. And I guess that's part of what the city thinks love is all about. Show those people kindness who'll be able to scratch your back in the future. But the God who is love has taught us what love is all about. He has loved us and enabled us to love. So it's simple, really. We want what is best for people. We want our fellow Christians to know and enjoy God. We want them to keep trusting Christ. We want them to please God. We want them to make it to the new creation. And we should do whatever we can, whatever it costs, to help make that happen. So, if we know what love is, the next question is, are we getting on with it? The Thessalonians were, and they were having a big impact. Take a look at that verse again, chapter 4, verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. You see, they weren't just feeling love, but they were doing it. And not just to the people in their own congregation, but Christians throughout that surrounding area. Let's see a bit more of what's involved in what they were doing back in chapter 1. So have a look at verse 3. You see in verse 3, Paul remembers and gives thanks for the marks of genuine Christianity that he sees in the Thessalonians, their work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. And we know that faith, hope, and love all work together, but today we're particularly interested in love. And do you see how he describes it? The labor of love. It's hard work to love others. To see a bit more of what this labor of love involved, take a look down at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. So the Thessalonians were imitating Christ and imitating Paul in their love. They did what Christ and Paul were doing. That means they loved people by making costly sacrifices. They did it in spite of suffering. They loved people in genuine relationships. They were sharing the word with people. They told people hard truths, even when it was the right thing to do. They were praying for people. They were laying aside their lives for the good of others, to help them to know God and make it to the new creation. And look at the impact this church had. Let's read from the end of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. This church influenced the whole region, and partly through that would have been through their love. They were models. Their love adorned the gospel. So what about us here in the city on a Thursday lunchtime? Are we actually doing love? Is our love having an impact? Are we known as a group of people who love each other? Well, I don't know what you think, but I think and I hope that Paul would say something similar to us as he did to the Thessalonians. I certainly have experienced genuine love here, and I've seen it going on. Now, last week, Mark was speaking on love, and at the Tuesday meeting, the guys who were selling the sandwiches noticed that after Mark had given that talk on love, record numbers of people were offering to buy each other sandwiches. Well, that's the Tuesday guys. But what about you guys? I know that you do even more than that. There are people who take time to meet with other Christians in their office and pray with them and encourage them to keep going. People who make sacrifices to help each other out financially. People who really prioritize taking the time to meet and study God's word with people, to help people when they're going through difficult relationships or job struggles. And there's definitely lots of supporting Christians far and wide. So that's point one. Paul can commend the Thessalonians. They are a loving church. And let's thank God and be encouraged that there is lots of loving going on here. But let's go back to our verses in chapter 4 and see what Paul says next. So the second half of verse 10. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. They're doing really well, but he urges them to do so much more. Do you notice? He doesn't say keep going. He doesn't say keep it up. He doesn't say, just try and do a little bit extra in one or two areas. He says, increase your love exponentially. So that's our big point today, that here on a Thursday lunchtime, we'd love one another more and more. And I guess the trouble is that whenever we think about a command from God, it's natural to think a bit like a Pharisee, isn't it? To immediately think, how much do I need to do to tick that box? How much do I need to do to feel satisfied with myself that I've done that? And I guess we're used to thinking like that, aren't we? How much do I need to do to deserve my salary? How much time do I need to give up to make the grade, to pass the exam? But when it comes to loving other Christians in the city, it would be totally wrong to think like that. It'd be wrong for me to sit next to one of you and think, you know, how far is far enough? I remembered his name. I remembered where he works. Isn't that enough? In Romans, Paul says, we can never pay off the debt we have to love other Christians. If we had kids, we wouldn't say, well, how much do I, wouldn't ask, how much should I love them? Christ has called us to love as he loved. So there is no room for complacency, no place for sitting back and thinking, I'm satisfied, I've done enough. You know, until we've loved the person in our prayer group or the person sitting around us today, like Christ has loved us, like Christ has loved them, we've not come close. He's given up all his power and majesty to suffer humiliating death for them. He's forgiven them all kinds of things. But I want us to see particularly why we should love more and more from Thessalonians. What's the Thessalonian reason why we should love more and more? To see this, have a look at the end of chapter 3. So here Paul shows us what he is praying for the Thessalonians. He shows them what he's praying for them. And when Paul does that, when he shows us what he's praying, that's where we see what his big purpose is, what he really wants for the people that he's writing to. So do you see that from verse 12? It says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Do you see what he wants for the Thessalonians in verse 13? He wants them to make it to the end, to be holy and blameless. He wants them to make it with distinction. He wants them to be different from the world around. He wants them to be holy, to be set apart, distinct when Jesus returns. And did you see how that happens? That's what we see in verse 12, isn't it? It's by God enabling them to increase and abound in loving one another. If they do that, the more they will please God and they will be ready when Jesus returns. Does everyone see that? The more they love one another, the more holy they'll be, the more ready they'll be when Jesus returns. And when you think about it, it makes sense. The more the Thessalonians love one another more and more, the more they will want what is best for each other, the more they will want what God wants for them. They'll want to teach each other the scriptures. They'll want to encourage each other to live holy lives. The more they will pray for each other, love will drive them to encourage each other to stand out from the world and be different. Do you see why loving one another is so important? It's not just a throwaway line, something that Paul just kind of slots into his letters now and again. It's not a nice to have. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life. Paul wanted to pick the Thessalonians up on a few areas where they weren't standing out from the world. So they had wrong ideas about the future. Their doctrine on the future was a bit wrong. Their attitude to sex, their attitude to work was more worldly than it should have been. But he doesn't just teach them the right answers, does he? He wants them to love one another. That's how they will change. So they'll help each other by loving one another change in those areas. So let me ask you, are you prioritizing loving one another more and more? It's easy to put our time and energy into trying to be more and more clever, to try and be more and more fit, to be more and more financially secure, more and more fashionable, more and more well-traveled, to have a house and a garden that's more and more beautiful. But are you investing time and energy into becoming more and more loving towards your fellow Christians? Okay, so we've seen why it matters. But let's think a bit more about how it's going to happen. How do we actually love one another more and more here in the city and on a Thursday lunchtime? Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 12 to see something of how Paul motivates them. So Paul says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. You see, he holds himself up as an example for them to follow in loving one another. And I think it works really well, Paul holding himself up as an example. Obviously, first of all, we should imitate Christ. But we can give ourselves excuses when we think about imitating Christ, can't we? Think, well, he's God. I'm obviously not going to live up to that kind of standard. I'll let myself off the hook. But imitating Paul is different. We can't make those kind of excuses. Could I encourage you to perhaps read chapters 2 and 3 and see Paul's love for the Thessalonians? See his passion, his care for them, the suffering and the sacrifices he makes on their behalf. They give us a great picture of what real love looks like. Now, we can't be too prescriptive about what this will involve. It could involve all kinds of things. But let's think of a couple of examples. So imagine there's someone. Let's pick on James here. He's been away on holiday, so pick on him today. He's in your Bible study group. He's in your prayer group, or you know him from Thursday lunchtimes. But you haven't seen him around for a little while. And you think, maybe I should go and see how he's doing, perhaps give him a call. But then you think, well, James is a Christian already. He's doing really well. I know he's a solid Christian, and he's not really my responsibility. Well, how would Paul have thought like that? He knew that the Thessalonians were doing well. He's really encouraging in this letter. He could have easily said, well, my job is to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I've got to get the gospel to Europe, to Asia. I've got to be planting churches left, right, and center. I'll just leave them where they're at. They're doing well. But have a glance at chapter 3, verse 10. He's praying night and day for them. He desperately wants to see them again to supply what is lacking in their faith. So when you're faced with a situation like that and those kind of thoughts are going through your mind and you think, I don't need to really bother, say to yourself what you'd say to your kids when you're trying to help them cross the road. Stop, look both ways, listen, and then proceed. So stop, push those excuses out of your mind for a second. Look both ways, look back to the cross and think about how much Jesus has loved you, how much Jesus has loved James in our example. Then look the other way. Look to the future and think about this person standing firm, standing holy and blameless on the last day. Listen to God's word and think, what is it that God wants for this person? What's going to be really helpful for them? And then proceed. Do something for them. Get in touch. Take them out for a coffee. Ask them how they're getting on. Let's take another example. Imagine you're aware of a Christian who's struggling in one area or another. Perhaps they're struggling with drinking too much, or they're in a relationship with an unbeliever, or you'll know of one area of theology that's a bit sort of dodgy on, or it's a bit unhelpful. And you think, well, it'd be really awkward to talk about that with them. I don't really know them that well, and could even be a bit confrontational. Well, let's look at Paul. Now, the areas where the Thessalonians are struggling, it's their sex lives, it's their working lives, it's their understanding of the future. All potentially difficult conversations. I don't suppose they were thrilled at the idea of Paul talking to them about their sex lives and the way they were working. It's pretty personal stuff. But Paul cares so much about them. He wants what is best for them. And wanting what is best, it's not just what they necessarily want themselves. That's not loving. It's what loving people is about, is it? It's wanting what God wants for them. And do you see how Paul in this letter, he talks about himself as the mother and the father of the Thessalonians. He's not doing it because he wants to pick up a fight or show that he's more spiritual than they are. He wants to spur them on like a mother or father would with their child. So when you think, oh, it'll be too awkward to raise that subject, stop, push that thought out of your mind. It might be right that you don't raise it, it's someone else. But think about it for a second and think, yeah, perhaps it should be me. Look both ways. Look back to the cross and think, this is how much Jesus has loved this person. Look forward to the future and think, I could have a role in helping this person be more pleasing to God. And listen to God's word. What is it that's going to be helpful? And then proceed. Get on with it. There's all kinds of examples I'm sure you could think about where you find it difficult. Perhaps you just think, I just don't really get on with that person. I just don't really have the time. Again, you could look at Paul and see how much he loves the Thessalonians, how much the sacrifices he goes to for them. Just good to see a little glimpse of that. I've said quite a lot about it without actually showing you. But if you look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, just a little glimpse of how Paul feels about the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 8. "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." His life revolves around helping these Thessalonians. That's how much he loves them. Right, let me wrap things up. I guess a lot of you, I'm sure, are thinking, I hope Wes really applies this as Paul does to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 26. That's I really hope he's going to encourage us to do that. And if William was here, I'm sure he'd be insisting that after this talk, we all turn around and greet each other with a holy kiss. But to be honest, I think that's a cultural expression that may be found in Thessalonica in Greece and maybe even in France today, but perhaps not here in the city. But the sentiment is really important. We should have a deep love for one another. The people sitting around us today, if they're Christians, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So please can I encourage you to think about where do I find it difficult to love one another? What could I do? How could I better love those around me? As David said, we thought we wouldn't have take questions today. I'd get off the hook on that one. But perhaps you could spend a few minutes chatting around your table and think, yeah, where do we find it difficult to love other people, particularly in the city? And how could we be better at loving one another as Christians? And then I'll draw us together in about 10 minutes to close. Thanks, everyone. Let's draw together there. Please, if you do have questions after the talk, please do come and speak to me or speak to Mark or David or Helen. And if you've got good ideas that you discussed around your tables of ways that we could be better at loving one another as Christians in the city, how we could encourage each other to keep going, practical ways that we could do that, then please do, yeah, let David know. He can implement them. Let me pray for us as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your incredible love to us, that even whilst we were your enemies, we hated you, you loved us and sent your Son to die for us. Please help us not to lose our first love and to grow cold, but to be loving and to play the part that you've given us in Christ's body, that we would speak the truth in love to one another so that the body may be built up in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks very much. It'll be great to see you next week. David speaking on love defined, looking at 1 John chapter 4. It'll be a great talk to bring others along to about what the love of God really looks like. Thanks very much.